with the virus, and I just call it the virus because you know what I'm talking about. With the virus, the main battlefield for most of us is not so much the sickness itself, and I pray none of us get it. But for all of us, the main battlefield will be our chosen response to the situation. And we could see that our country is even more divided than ever as a result. And so we also have that temptation within our state, within our community, and even within our church. There's the temptation to respond and react differently, very differently, and then to possibly judge the other side. So one side is obviously more cautious, and the other side is less cautious. And we can see the difference in our country and also at BCBC. I'm not saying that our opinions don't matter, but only to a certain extent, because there are actually higher values that we can and should all agree to. And that's the starting point. So kind of getting the lay of the land on what we're going to talk about over the next few minutes. Certainly, I have an opinion, and we're all entitled to one. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a viewpoint or an opinion. I'm not saying that you should change yours. But because there are higher priorities than my opinion, those same values are higher than yours as well, as your opinion as well. So for the purpose of this time, don't worry, I'm putting my viewpoint and my opinion in the back seat, actually in the trunk. That's how far back it'll be, because my opinion doesn't really matter when compared to the higher values, and neither does yours. So one side, I would say, is more cautious, and the other side is less cautious. And so we have the MCs and the LCs. More cautious, less cautious. Let's assume, for the sake of argument, that we want the same basic things. We're all totally unified, that we want to see as few sicknesses and deaths as possible, that we all want the economy to do well and not have anybody lose their jobs. We want everybody eventually to be back at work, at school, at church, as soon as possible. So both positions have statistics and evidences to back up their argumentation. Okay, we all have the websites, the articles, the evidences to make our case for either position. And many of us don't have a position, too. I guess that's a third possibility. We're not sure. We're kind of somewhere in between where we vacillate from day to day. So we're definitely all in uncharted waters. We've never seen anything like this before. We're lacking clear direction. And so that's why the good news is that in Scripture there is some clear direction on how to proceed. This is a common denominator, you could say. It's authoritative, reliable information. They are the pieces of the puzzle that will help us navigate this, especially not just in a physical environment, but also in a spiritual environment as well. We have to take that into consideration, because the spiritual realm, in my opinion, and I have some evidence to back this up, is more active than ever. So we have to take that into consideration as well and think about our contribution to that. So we've got to go to Scripture and get reliable information. And so we get help from what we do know, because there's a whole lot that we don't know. And there's some things that we think we know but might be wrong about, if we're humble enough to admit that, and I think we are. And so Romans chapter 14 is a great passage for this. And I preached from Romans 15 years ago, so it's like, okay, I'm going to go back and revisit this. This particular set of ideas that Paul teaches are also in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, and I preached from that 20 years ago. So now, you know, we're going back to these same concepts. And so there are two reasons why I chose Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And the first reason is because it gives us some reliable, authoritative information to go on. It gives us some of the pieces of the puzzle to move forward. But then there was a secondary reason I wanted to teach from this too, and I've always wanted to teach from this, but I needed to get some time in between some things that happened at the church about 8 to 10 years ago to now. Okay? and how we show love to one another. So there's two reasons, to be real open with you, why I'm teaching from this idea from Romans 14, also 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, although I'm just going to stay in Romans 14 for the sake of time, because it pretty much says the same thing as the passages from 1 Corinthians. So if you break it down in Romans 14, Paul talks about an internal attitude that we should have, an accountability for others, an outward action that we should take based upon the internal attitude that we should have, and then also, finally, the agenda that we need to encourage in the body of Christ. So let's look at chapter 14, and let's read verses 1 through 8. It's a little bit on the longer side, but it's worth it, believe me. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 14. And Paul writes, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to him. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." Okay, so this is the situation, and I'll explain what's going on here very briefly. And so at the church in Rome, the majority of the people who became Christians came from a pagan background. There were also Jewish Christians, of course, in the church at Rome. So there were two groups, and Paul calls them strong and weak. And for our sake, of our purposes here, I would say that both the more cautious and the less cautious were both either strong or both weak. It doesn't really matter in so far as this passage. But he calls them strong and weak. Okay? So you have two different camps. So you have the Gentile Christians, many of whom came out of paganism, and many of their pagan religions that they used to follow, you would buy meat at a meat market that was pre-dedicated to that particular pagan god that you followed. Okay? So those people who used to be pagans, many of them became Christians. And so they struggled as to whether or not they should eat this meat that was purchased in the marketplace, that had been pre-dedicated to certain gods. The Jewish Christians didn't have any problem because they never followed any of those pagan gods. But this caused a real division in the church at Rome. So this is what Paul is dealing with. So you're dealing with some gray area issues here. Okay? So there's the issue of eating, but then there's the issue of also following special days. Many of the Jewish Christians, they used to follow the Jewish holidays, and so they regarded one day as more important than the others. The formerly pagan Gentile Christians didn't follow those dates. They didn't even know what those dates meant. But they had other dates that they thought were special. So these pagan cults that they used to follow saw certain days as lucky and certain days as unlucky. So you had this division in the church at Rome between eating certain meat or not, or following certain days as special or not. And that's the context of the passage. You had division in the church at Rome. And so Paul is going to give them an antidote. He's going to give them a solution as to how they need to navigate their waters. And so the first thing that he says there is, don't look down or judge him. In fact, he says it two times in verses 3 and 4 and verses 9 and 10. Once after he describes the issue of the meat, and then secondly after he describes the issue of the special days. He says, don't look down or judge them. Look what verse 3 says. It says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. It pretty much says the same thing. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So don't judge on external, temporary things that are not moral issues. So certainly the situation at the church at Bear Creek is very different than the church at Rome, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Thessalonica, or the church in New York or Los Angeles. Very different context, but identical principles that must be applied. See the difference? The context, what's going on in the text is different, but yet the same principles must apply to all believers at all times. And so don't judge on external temporary things that are not moral issues. We have the tendency to conflate those two things, temporary issues with moral issues. The bottom line is Christ died for them. He has accepted them, so you should too. So he's saying not to judge. Now, I also, especially in our supercharged politically correct environment, I also have to remind us, of course, that there are times when we should judge believers. Usually don't hear this, but yet God's word says that in several places. But one of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul writes, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. And he had just finished talking to them about a man in the church at Corinth who was having an affair with his stepmother. And so he says, you need to do something about it because your witness is being ruined. And so there are certain times, there are certain situations where we do need to evaluate and even, I'll use the word judge, but not condemn. But those are black and white moral issues, whether right or wrong. They're not gray area things. They're not cultural things. Those are things that are moral or division, something like that. Okay, so let's back up a little bit and say, okay, for the sake of context here, we're dealing with two things at the same time, and both of these are, it's great because it's stuff I've wanted to talk to you about. There's a whole list of things. I mean, we could do seven services a week and we wouldn't have enough time. It's like, oh, I go through study and I go, I wish I could tell them this. I wish I could tell them this. But you don't want John overload, that's for sure. Okay. So anyway, one of the things that I've been wanting to tell you for literally years is the issue of the strong weak. Okay, so that has nothing to do with the virus. This is just the issue of the strong and weak. Issues that cause stumbling, gray areas, like to do with alcohol use, gambling, and some music. And I'm not saying whether or not Christians should drink. That's not the issue. I'm not saying whether Christians should gamble or not or listen to certain music. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the effect that it has on certain others who might be weak to those compulsions. Okay? So it's a strong weak issue. And then secondly, there's the gray areas of preferences. And it was interesting looking at the list that I had 15 years ago. I had to like delete some things, and then I had to add some things because the controversies today are different than they were 15 years ago. And so anyway, the issue of schooling choice, the issue of whether or not Christians should have tattoos, the issue of whether or not Christians should use birth control, what type of worship music, big one now is vaccines. That's a big controversy. I don't have any opinion on that. I mean, I'm just using these as examples. I'm not going to be teaching on these things. These are just issues that are gray area issues where Scripture is not really overtly clear on whether or not you should go this way or that way. So there's one category of strong, weak issues, and then there's another category of preferences that are gray areas as well. One thing you've got to remember, though, that we've got to remember, and that Paul spells out in verses 5 through 8, we already read it, so I won't reread it, is that the beginning place is to think of the other people, remember that their motives are just as pure as yours. And we've got to back away from the tendency and the temptation to think that they have bad motives. Okay? Give them the benefit of the doubt that their motives are good. That's what Paul says in verses 5 through 8, that everyone's motives are proper, especially on the issue of how to respond to the virus. So our attitude, our inner attitude, should be mutual understanding, it should be patience, and it should be acceptance. That's what Paul says to the church at Rome. I think he would say the same thing to the church at Bear Creek or any other local body of believers. That our attitude, our inner attitude, has to start off with the acceptance and mutual respect of one another. That is a given. That's a standard. That's a piece of the puzzle that we have to camp out on. And that goes for me, goes for all of you too as well. But then he reminds us, don't worry, because we're all accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. I love the fact that he says this. He says, we're all accountable at the judgment seat of Christ in verses 9 through 12. Look what it says. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So don't worry, if your brother or sister does have a bad motive, he or she will be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember that the judgment seat of Christ is not, the issue is not whether or not you're saved. If you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that means you are saved. It simply means that you're going to get rewards or you're not going to get extra rewards above and beyond your salvation. And we've talked about this before, so I expect you understand what I'm talking about. The Great White Throne Judgment is for people whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then they are ultimately cast out into outer darkness. They go to the pit. They go to hell. But if you appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that's good news. But still, you might go away even a little bit disappointed because even though you had salvation, you didn't really do all that much for the Lord's work. Paul's point here is that don't worry, God will evaluate them. You don't have to do it now because he'll do it later. You can wonder about your actions and how they will be viewed by others, but not how others' actions will be viewed, because we're all accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for those gray area issues. Okay. The moral issues, we're accountable to each other now. Paul says that. Those issues that are clearly right or wrong, that are sin or obedience. But at the judgment seat of Christ, the gray area issues will be either rewarded or not rewarded. And so therefore, there's a certain interaction that we are to have. The accountability issue is taken care of, so you don't have to worry about it. And then as a result of knowing those two things, there's got to be an outward action that we have to take that's based upon the inner attitude that he already described. Okay? So we start off with authenticity inside, and then it's more likely that there will be authenticity that comes out of us. I love God's word because he thought of that. He started from the inside out and doesn't say, just fake it on the outside. No, you got to internalize the change first. So that way when it is released by you, it's real and you're not faking it. So look what he says in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 14. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind and not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Wow, that's heavy-duty stuff there. So this describes the outward action that we must take. And I think that in this section here, as far as the outward action, it has no application for us as far as the virus. But it does have a lot of application for us in terms of issues that might haunt other brothers and sisters inside the body of Christ. So my first agenda doesn't apply here, but my secondary agenda does. Because we've had this happen at Bear Creek Bible Church, and it's happened at other churches too, where there are certain behaviors, there are certain actions that are taken that really bring down a subset of our congregation who have struggled with different compulsions. We must sometimes limit our liberty because our behavior can negatively influence other believers. And if we're going to be real, if we're really going to be a local body of Christ, which of course we are, but not to just a, you know, black and white extent, but a technicolor extent, you know, if we're really going to be a local body of Christ, and I know you want it to be that way, that's one of the reasons why you're here. If you really want it to be that way, you and I actually have to think through this. Because some of the things that we can do have to be reined in. Because they will cause harm to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though it's perfectly acceptable for you to do those things. Our exercise of liberty by participation in certain gray area issues may create a pressure or temptation on weaker brothers to ignore their conscience and break their convictions. I've seen it actually happen. And it is one of the top 10 sad experiences that I've ever had at this church when I saw that happen. And then I had to deal with it. And others dealt with it too. And it's kind of neat because we're further. I couldn't deal with it right then publicly because it's not fair to all the participants. But all the participants have either moved away or moved on. And so I can say this because it needs to be said. And first of all, let me show you this verse just to get this out there. Paul writes this in the same context as Romans 14, and he's writing, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. All things are permissive, but all things are profitable. Another translation says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Not everything is profitable. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And so therefore, you and I, in certain circumstances, should actually limit our liberty. And that is a pure, fine expression of agape love. And when you do that, all of the heavenly witnesses smile down upon you. And they deeply admire you for your self-control on this issue. That you're actually limiting your own liberty. You're holding back. You're pulling back because you know that brother or sister in Christ, if they know you were doing that, they would be tempted to go ahead and do it. And that is actually what happened. Actually, two church leaders at a wine tasting party. And there were some people who were invited to that wine tasting party who had a deep struggle with alcohol. And they saw the church leaders drinking. And the one man told me, since so-and-so and so-and-so are drinking alcohol, then I should be able to handle it. So I'm going to start drinking again. He told me that. And not only did it stop there, but he would, I'll just leave it at this, that he would make bad decisions when he drank. Enough said on that. So it wasn't just the drinking and the compulsive drinking. It was also the behavior that he would be tempted to do since his guard was down because of the alcohol. And I go, wow, that is Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 incarnate. And I talked to those two leaders and they were like, oh man, I'm so sorry. You know, yeah, you should be. Because you almost ruined a man and ruined a marriage. Same issue with gambling as well. Is it wrong for Christians to drink? I don't see anything in Scripture that you shouldn't get drunk. Yes, definitely not. But that's always not the issue. It's the people that we are influencing unintentionally. So I'm not talking about the drinking or the gambling issue, but I am giving you examples also of gambling. The same thing happened through a raffle that we did quite innocently in the youth group like 15 years ago. And wow, you know, there were people who struggled, and I'm so glad none of them were there. And I said to the youth pastor at that time, I said, we're not doing that ever again, believe me, when I found out about it, because there's no need to do that. See? Because of the influence that it can have on other believers. I've been wanting to tell you that for a long time. Because we need to be, you might be for or against the vaccines, but I need to inoculate us all in this one, right? If we're going to be a real body of Christ, or if we're not going to be cultural Christians, we actually have to think through this stuff. Paul dealt with it on totally different issues in Rome and Corinth. And here, 2,000 years later, we have totally different issues, but yet the same principles apply. Isn't that great? How God's word works that way? That's phenomenal. That's a good usage of the word awesome. It's amazing how that happens. And so I said it only has any application to the virus issue, but it definitely has application for us as we go forward on all those issues. I had a good friend when I rededicated my life to Christ. When I was 21, and this friend of mine, he was a new believer. We met at college, and we started going to the same church together, ultimately where I met Carolyn and some other good friends. Of course, Carolyn's the best friend, you know. And our anniversary today, by the way, I need to know. Yeah, 34 years. So thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Click love on Facebook. Click love. So anyway, at this college and career group, I met this guy who was my very good friend, and I would play music in my car as I was driving. I had my 8-track player in my 1972 Ford Maverick, and I liked Gordon Lightfoot a lot. Do you remember Gordon Lightfoot? Yeah. And I was playing this music, and it wasn't anything bad in and of itself. It was just secular music, and we were driving through the streets of New Jersey, and he said, do you mind if would you turn that off? And I said, why? He said, it's because I used to listen to that music, and the stuff that I did while I listened to that music, it really brings me down. I go, oh, no problem. Took that off. You know, so We come at this with so many different experiences, and we're even the insensitive among us is sensitive on certain things. So, of course, you can't read people's minds, but when they ask, wow, what a great opportunity to show love, real love, not just sentimental, temporal, worldly love, but real biblical love that comes from the inside. Through the right attitude and the right biblical perspective, and then it shows itself. And when it shows itself, it is the most beautiful thing that you will see, hear, and smell the sight of heaven. And so there are all these issues. And so with all this, the right inner attitude, the right accountability, we can also then have the right agenda. We can go forth as a group, as a church, as a family. Look what verses 19 through 23 say. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." So he's communicating this because we do have a purpose. We've inscribed that purpose into a motto, which I believe is based on the greatest commandment and the Great Commission, to know Christ better and to make him known. So yeah, it's very proper and accurate and healthy for us to say we do have an agenda, and it is biblical and purposeful, and it is the finest expression of love available to us. But we live in a world that is fallen, and the evil one has an agenda as well. Wouldn't he love to see us be distracted and divided by these temporal things? Wouldn't he love to see us judge one another, to judge those who come here, or to judge those who do not at this time come here physically? They come through the online service. Wouldn't he love to see us do that as we whisper to one another in the car as we leave? Oh, so-and-so is here, but so-and-so wasn't. Oh, brother. Or vice versa. Oh, look who was there. You know, I can't believe they showed up. Wouldn't he love for that to be repeated over 200 or 300 times, even today? Wouldn't he love it? That would fulfill his agenda. So we each have a choice. We have a choice as to whose agenda we are going to bow to. Don't want to be over dramatic, but it really is true. You know, as we apply this passage or not apply this passage. He loves to divide and to destroy individuals, families, and especially churches. So we can tear ourselves apart about issues that none of us completely understand. Even the experts don't agree. So how strong should our opinions be, really? Our internal attitude has to show itself in an outward agenda. And so we have that agenda to know Christ better and to make him known. Our preferences cannot get in the way and then ultimately lead to judgment and division. To pull back from the precipice of judgment. Just to give each other some slack. And that is a very reasonable position, since this is uncharted territory, uncharted waters for all of us, 100%. That we have in common. But we also have a common Lord and Savior, and we also have a common agenda to know Christ better and to make him known. The Lord and Savior must not be besmirched. He must not be deglorified. And that agenda must also be honored to know Christ better and to make him known. And so these are the pieces of the puzzle that we know, that we can truly move forward in faith, regardless of what position we take on this response to the virus. And so we move forward in faith. And so what does that love that starts with an inner attitude, the right attitude, how does it show itself? Well, it's that love that is not forcing others to agree with you. It is not sentimental. It's not even deserving. Oh, but they were so obnoxious about their position. I have the right to just argue with them and not talk to them ever again. No, choose to be the more mature one. That even when they don't deserve that love and that respect, give it to them anyway. That love and respect, it looks like patience and forbearing. it shows itself in giving each other some slack, some space, some grace. It's an understanding of what that person is going through. Not just about what I'm going through, but all of those experiences that contribute to final conclusion we've come to about the proper response to the virus. We must act out of love to help other believers to grow by not pushing the limits of their personal convictions. You see, change and transformation best takes place in an environment of grace. When you force people to do something they don't want to do, it usually, in fact, it always doesn't work out well. Fewer words and more action in this case. Show a love that is not forced or fake because it's already been processed through the right inner attitude. Show a love that is not necessarily deserved, but one that is biblical, the respect, and that we're going to make the adjustment for you. We're going to adjust to your concerns. What type of love should we show toward one another? Well, I love the story of a surgeon who operated on a young woman, and he wrote these words. He said, "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth is twisted in palsy, almost clownish. A tiny twig of facial nerve, the one to the muscle of her mouth, had been severed. This is the way she will be. I followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. Nevertheless, to remove that tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband, he's also in the room. He stands at the opposite side of the bed, and they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private, even though we're all together. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze and touch each other generously. The young woman who thinks, will I always be like this? And I have to think back, yes, you will be, because I had to cut the nerve. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once I know who he is. And I lower my gaze. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate her lips, to show that their kiss will still work. Can we show love to one another to accommodate others' beliefs and opinions? I think we can, and we will. Let's pray together. Oh, our God, thank you for showing us this type of love, that you came, your son came and was broken and bent and twisted on a cross for us. You adjusted to our dilemma. And that is the love that we too are expected to show to others who disagree with us. Help us to be patient. Help us to be otherworldly patient, because you were so with us. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then together in unity, God's people said, Amen.